Amen. Thank you, Harvey. Thank you. Well, that's the title, just to whet your appetite anyway. Eyes on Jesus. Does that sound good? Ah, we need a bit more response than that, I think. I mean, if I'm going to preach my heart out, I expect you to, you know, listen and shout hallelujah and sort of appreciate what I'm going to say at various times. It's really good to be here. There are a number of people I don't recognize, which means that, this church is growing, which is really very, very good. And for those who don't know me, I've actually been associated with this church for several decades. Lorraine and I used to lead a group of churches in Oxfordshire called Oxfordshire Community Churches, and we developed a fellowship in various counties, and Stroud was part of that from the beginning, really, of the time when we developed that sort of fellowship of churches, which is now called Salt and Light Advance. That's a sort of group of churches that you're part of, and we had the privilege of leading that for many years. And then I was also leading an international team for Salt and Light Ministries, which was a worldwide family working on four different continents, several thousand churches, I have to say, but it all depends how you count them. In lots of African countries that are connected with us, I mean, they just grow phenomenally. You know, they plant a new church every, several a week, that sort of thing is the sort of rate that they're going. And we all wish it were happening here at quite the same pace. But nonetheless, we're very, very encouraged to be part of that international family. I've been leading that for 15 years, and I'm handing it over in May this year at an international conference that we have in Kenya. So that's who we are. For decades, we have lived in Oxfordshire. Until 18 months ago. About 2 years ago, Lorraine and I were sitting in a leaders' meeting in Oxfordshire, which I suspect that Martin and Sue may have been there at. And there were three prophetic words. And basically, they all spoke about leaders moving. It was time for leaders to be on the move again. Now, interesting enough, at the beginning of that year, Lorraine and I had prayed in our sort of New Year prayer time, you know, when you're praying in the New Year and saying, what do you want for us, you know, this New Year? We'd prayed and we'd prayed about moving, but in the end we'd said, well, we don't have any clear direction here, so we'll put it on the shelf, but we're open to whatever God says. And then at the end of this meeting in April 2 years ago, we had these prophecies. I leaned across to Lorraine and I said, I think that's for us. And she was very startled, and I'll tell you why. Because whenever we've moved previously, she's heard it from God first. And I have sort of caught up eventually later. While she's been frustrated and waiting for me to sort of hear God. But this time I got there first. Hallelujah. And so I said, I think that's for us. And actually, I was speaking at that meeting, so I stood up and I said, I'm very, very moved by these prophetic words because I really sense that's for us. Well, Lorraine was a bit more surprised then that I announced it publicly. But this is the way it works for me. I find that when God speaks to me, I need to tell people. Because if I don't, sort of next week I'll find five good reasons why I should not do what I think I've just heard from God. Because it's not reasonable, and it's not common sense, and it's not wise, and there's lots of things that could go wrong, and all the rest of it. Is there anybody here who's a bit like me? Okay, good. Well, so I just reckon when you've heard God, it's good to sort of voice it and say something. I remember one of our fellows coming to me and sort of saying, Steve, I've got something I need to say to you, but I'm frightened to do it. Because I know that once I've said it, we'll start in process of sort of actions. And so I said, well, look, I can't help you with that. But I mean, if you've got something to say, say it, spit it out. He said, well, I feel God's spoken to me about going to China and sort of doing, on mission, effectively. And I said, well, that's fascinating. We'll pray that, you know, God will open those doors, you know. And, well, within 9 months, he and his family were there, you know. Because God has a plan, and he speaks to us. He's good enough to let us know what his plans are. And he speaks to us because he wants us to be on mission for him, wherever we are. I mean, you know, if you're here in Stroud, then you're here on mission for Jesus. You're not here for something else. You're not here just to sort of have a comfortable life. You're here because you belong to Jesus, and Jesus has a mission in the town, and we definitely need to be good news in a bad news world. I mean, there's no question about that. So, and wherever you live, it's the same way. Now, what we found, so just I need to fill in the story. The following week, Lorraine says to me, so what are we going to do then about this move? I said, well, I suppose we better get our house valued. So we had our house valued, and of course then the agents want to know, do you want to market it? Because that's obviously why they come and value your house anyway. So anyway, we agreed with an agent to market the house, and that was on a Tuesday. And on the Wednesday, I was going to Canada for 2 weeks on a ministry trip there. And so everything was left in Lorraine's hands. Before I'd left, she had a viewing booked for the following day. And while I was away for 2 weeks, she had 7 viewings on the house. And by the time I came back, we had an offer, and it was for more than we were asking. So I said, I think God's showing his favor here, isn't he? I mean, there's something happening. I mean, this was a period when houses weren't selling in our area anyway very fast. So a couple of weeks later, because we were a bit busy with various things, a couple of weeks later, we said, we'd better go and try and find a house, because we knew in our hearts that God was highlighting that we should move to the city of Nottingham. Now, there are certain reasons for that that take me too long to go into, but that's what we knew that God was saying to us. So we said, we better go and look for a few houses in Nottingham. So as you do, we go online, we get a few houses, we make some appointments, and we drive up to Nottingham. And as we're driving up, we have a list of 5 houses we're going to look at in different parts of the city. We did know the city of Nottingham a little bit, because we've had 2 children who've been to uni there, so we have some connections there. But you know how it is when your kids go somewhere, you have certain fixed points in your mind, but you don't really notice. So as we're driving up the motorway, Lorraine starts praying, says, Lord, we don't know where to position ourselves in Nottingham. We believe you're leading us. We believe you're taking us there. But please show us where to position ourselves, where we should be, because we don't even know really why we're going. This was an Abraham situation. You know, he was going out not knowing where he was going. It felt a bit like that to us. We had some prophetic hints about what it was about, but anyway. She starts praying, crying out to God as we're driving up the motorway, Lord, you've got to give us a sign. We've got to have something clear. We can't just sort of hope for the best. And it was a desperate heart cry for Lorraine, I have to say. And so anyway, we arrive at the first house on our list at the appropriate time. And we like the look of this area and this close. So we stop outside it. It's the owner himself who's showing us around his house. All he knows is Mr. and Mrs. Thomas are coming. So we ring the doorbell. He answers the door. Lorraine steps in first, obviously ladies first, steps in first, holds a hand out and says, hello, my name's Lorraine. This is my husband, Stephen. She always calls me Steve. He looks at us and he says, oh, I'm Stephen and my wife is Lorraine. This was Stephen and Lorraine's house. And we have never, we've been married for 36, 37 years, we have never met another Stephen and Lorraine. And we looked at one another and we said, we asked for a sign. This looks very clear. I mean, we did go and see the other four houses. We didn't really like them. We did like this first one. It was an excellent house. Well, that's where we are anyway. We bought Steve and Lorraine's house. We felt God had highlighted this for us, and we're up in Nottingham. And we've just seen a number of things happening. We did not expect to move at our age. And I know you think I'm really very young, but last week I celebrated my 75th birthday. And I could have a chocolate, but I won't eat it now, I'll eat it later. How about that? So we'd expected to stay in Oxfordshire. It's where Lorraine had lived since she was 6 weeks old. She'd lived in Oxfordshire. She was part of the Baptist church that I accepted for my first pastorate. She was one member who voted me in, as they do in Baptist churches. And so we'd been in, and we planted various churches across Oxfordshire. As some of you know, planted a church in the city of Oxford. We just expected we would sort of serve our time out there, I suppose, with all of our friends around us. And God was saying, at this age, it's time to move on. And it's time to, go on another faith journey. Well, I thought at least, Abram moved when he was 80, so I had 5 years on him. So that was all right. But all I'm trying to say is, we have been on a really remarkable faith journey. We didn't, there are certain things we had some prophetic hints about what God wanted us to do. A number of those have been fulfilled. We've seen some changes and healing in part of our family, which is another story. We've seen lots of relationships grow with leaders around. We're now part of a church plant in Nottingham. There's some excellent churches in Nottingham, I do need to say that. But there's still, 700,000 or 800,000 people who don't know Jesus. So we need all the churches we can get. We're now part of a church plant, which is really exciting, except we're the worst church members because we're never there. I mean, we're often out ministering elsewhere. But to be part of an exciting adventure of faith, to feel that day by day we're saying, what do we do, Jesus? We're really glad we're living this adventure anyway. Let's just try and encourage you to live an adventure still, whatever age you are, asking Jesus what he's got for you to do today, tomorrow, because that's a bit how our diary has been. What should we be doing today? Who should we be talking to today? Who should we be getting in touch with to talk to next week or whatever it is? And so we're making things up much more than we've ever done for years. And it's exciting, isn't it? It's great. We're loving it. Anyway, that's just to fill in some people who might not have known that we've been on the move. We haven't been here for 3 years. Martin tells me I cancelled a preach I should have done here. I don't believe him. I just don't believe him. That can't be true. But anyway, we did come here 3 years ago. We've normally been at least once a year before then. So it's good to be here. So here we are. I'm really hoping this morning that I can somehow help us to fix our eyes on Jesus in a new way in the world in which we live. We live in a very confusing world. Things are shifting all around us. If you're half interested in politics, you know that there are changes happening all around us, which are affecting us and will affect us, and probably affect us more than we imagine. The change of government last year, I don't know what you thought about it, but we all had high hopes, and then, more of the same. Is it really helping? Is it really changing anything? Well, if your hope's in politicians, you're sorely disappointed anyway. I'm sure that's the case. But obviously, in the global international scene, and all that's happening, in the Middle East, with what's going on there, in Ukraine, what's going on there, the power politics that are going on between Trump and Putin and so on and so forth. This is a very difficult world. And at the same time, Christians are facing persecution in lots of different nations. And I suppose what I want to try and do is perhaps give you some perspective this morning about how we live our lives, in peace and stability, you know, in a very confusing world where many of us feel that we're powerless to change things. And I think that's one of the sort of, you know, most challenging things. And we pray and we pray and we pray. Well, I, you know, hear you pray and pray. You've got prayer warriors praying. We pray and we pray and we pray. But sometimes even the focus of prayer can be difficult because we feel we don't see the changes that we're really praying for and so on. So I've given it this title of Eyes on Jesus. And I'm going to read some scriptures from Colossians chapter 3. I was encouraged last night because I landed on this passage during the week. And then our youngest son, who does actually live on the edge of the city of Nottingham, and that was one reason why we ended up moving there, called in yesterday evening to pick his dogs up. We have become his dog's hotel. When he's got something else to do, he has two dogs, and their dogs get left with us, which we're very happy about because it means we have to go for walks and we have to keep active and all the rest of it. Anyway, he called and he said, "Dad, my printer's broken. Can you please print these notes off for me?" It was all about Colossians chapter 3. And I said to him, I whizzed through the notes as I printed them off. I said, "This is good stuff." And I said, "What's this for?" He said, "I'm preaching on it tomorrow morning in my church." And so there we are. I sort of feel like we're moving in the spirit, father and son together or something, you know. But anyway, so let's read this passage first, and then I want to make some comments on it. "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above." I want to suggest to you that in a world which is confusing and is challenging and in which we face many pressures, and our young people especially do, there used to be an old saying about Christians, they're so heavenly minded, no earthly use. What the Apostle Paul is saying is if you want to be of earthly use, you better be heavenly minded. This is where you need to fix your eyes. "Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." So we fix our eyes on a king who's on a throne, who's risen, who's alive, who's active. "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." That's a powerful phrase. Little picture for you. Here's your life. Here's Christ, the Word of God. And that's now hidden in God. You are firmly held, firmly hidden, not exposed, not subject to the ups and downs and vicissitudes of life. That's a good word, isn't it? It just suddenly came to me. The vicissitudes of life where things go up and down. You're not subject to all things. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life? Everything that now is true of your life is true because you're in Christ. You have a totally different destiny from what you used to have because you're in Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And one of the things God needs to keep underlining to us is that this world is very temporary. But there is an eternal world that is coming our way that is far more important than life here in this world. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. No little divisions that divide people. This is one of the things that we're facing at the moment, the divisions that appear in lots of different societies, and people want to say it's about me and my world and what we're doing and so on. No, no, no. Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. One of the things I have always appreciated about worship here, and of course this last few verses talks about, you know, singing hymns and psalms, which carry truth in them. You teach and admonish one another through the songs that you sing. One of the things I've always appreciated is you sing songs with content to them. I have noticed that. And it's a little bugbear of this lady's here. I do know that. But that's good for us. And every time when we come back to worship together, it's to fix our eyes on Jesus and focus on him and focus on the truth that's in him. And this is where we belong. This is our eternal destiny. This is who we are in Christ. It's not just sort of to make us feel a bit better. It's to refocus us on the things that are true about us, and which we can lose through the week and through the pressures and through the hardships and all the rest of it, and even whether our washing line is going to go up straight. That was no small miracle. I mean, but you understand, we can lose, and we come back and we say, well, this is who we are. Let's underline it once and for all, see it again, and understand, who we are in Christ and our destiny. So I want to suggest to you that there's four directions in which we're to look, and I'll do this as speedily as I can. We're looking up to get focus, right? Because we lose focus, because other things invade us, because we're often distracted by other things, and maybe we even watch the wrong things that distract us. I don't know about you, but I find I can only stand so much the news. And that's from two people who love watching the news, really. We like to keep up with the world, and we like to keep praying, and so on and so forth. But Lorraine says to me sometimes, have we had enough of this? And the point is that is coming at you from media that has power but is trying to make you think certain things as well. Anyway, I don't want to get stuck on the media and the power of the media and the prince of the prince of the power of the air, which speaks about sort of spiritual sort of dimensions of the media, but we've got to look up beyond that and see something else. And he says, and that makes us think of this man Jesus who walked around the earth and acted differently. He says, and what there are things that you've got to take off as you look at him, and there's things that you've got to put on. There is a very active change of lifestyle when we belong to Jesus. And we don't want to respond to the things on this earth like others do, or to situations on this earth like others do. We're going to take off the old behavior, the old divisions, the old prejudices, and we're going to put on kindness, patience, and forgiveness. And many of us are praying that what we will face in our nation in the future is an increase of kindness, patience, forgiveness, love. That we break out of the old temptation to selfishness and wanting life to be good for us. But we just want to see kindness and compassion come again. And there's things that motivate us in terms of what we do with our neighbours and what we do with our friends. Praise God for the Gareth Southgates who are saying, we need some values here in our lives. We need some character here in our lives. And we need mentors for our young people who can help them. How did he know that? Well, because he was probably trying to mentor some of the most spoiled young men in the nation who have lots of money and lots of spoil, you know, adulation, but don't understand the good that they can do as well. And then he says, and let the peace of Christ rule you. Let the peace of Christ rule you. And often we're pushed around by pressure and tension and circumstances. And one of the things that God wants to fill us with is his shalom peace, which he breathes in himself. And in the midst of our circumstances, the only place we can get that from is God. And sometimes I do think that, you know, we get all upset about, you know, first world problems. Lorraine and I had one of the most precious experiences last November of going to the nation of Burna, which is in sort of northwest Africa, French-speaking Africa, for a conference in, it's called Benin in this country, but the French pronounce it Burna, sorry. It's called Benin. But there we were at a conference of Christian leaders who are working in Libya, Tunisia, Niger, Cameroon, Togo, Benin itself, and somewhere else, Burkina Faso. In all of those countries, there is considerable hardship and pressure, first from Islamic pressure groups. In Benin and Togo, it's from voodoo-orientated religion, which is very, very powerful. And these guys who we were with were all sort of planting churches and preaching the gospel amongst unreached people groups in these nations around. I have to say, we ended up going because we had to, because these people are part of our Salt Light family, and you know, we'd been being pressed to go for some time, and I managed to escape various times the pressure to go, but this time I said to her, we are going to have to go, and she said, fine. It was one of the hardest conferences we have been in for some time. Bedroom was very basic. The bathroom was even more basic, if you could call it a bathroom, you know, bucket and jug and things like that. And the food was basic. And the benches that we sat on for the conference were just a straight piece of wood in the back and a straight piece of wood in the front, and no shaping at all, and definitely not a cushion in view or anything. So we sat on these for hours. And we were doing everything in French. We're both French speakers, but when you're working from morning to night in a different language with an African accent, to the French, you have to concentrate all the time, non-stop, and we would get to bed at the end exhausted. At least it meant that we slept in these very uncomfortable beds. But anyway, so it was not a comfortable time, but as we started listening to these wonderful men and women who were planting churches in these hard, unwelcoming countries, in fact, inhospitable and hostile, we heard stories of you know, how God had answered prayers, how God had provided for them. They were all as poor as church mice, but time and time again, stories of God's provision. And amongst them, we felt like pygmies spiritually, and here were the giants of God as we listened to them. And the one thing they had was they fixed their eyes on Jesus. They fixed their eyes on Jesus, and Jesus breathes his shalom peace into them in the midst of all sorts of challenging situations. We've got one brother who has been working in Libya for years. He's actually from Burkina Faso. He's leading a large work, a large church. As an expat, he's allowed to. Occasionally he comes on the phone and we said, "Brother Desire, how are things going?" He will say, "By the grace of God, all is well." And I think, wow. And we hear that time and time again from this guy, don't we? Which is just a privilege. Anyway, all I want to say is, you know, whatever your circumstances, there's a peace of God to receive. Jesus wants to breathe his peace into every single one of us, and not to be perplexed by first world problems and considerations, but somehow to draw down that peace of God. Let the peace of Christ rule in you. Let the message of Christ dwell in you, because that's who we are. Okay, here we go. That's one way to look. I want to suggest to you, it's worth looking back in order to refresh our faith. Well, this is something that I have to say I love doing. And the reason I love doing it, because one of the things that it's helpful to do is to look back at things that God has done and say, well, God's done it there in the most unlikely situation, and he's done it there in the most unlikely situation. And then we take encouragement from things that we've seen God do, particularly times of refreshing and revival. I believe, I don't know what you believe, but I believe that we are sorely in need of a revival move of God again in our nation and across Europe. Because we've seen the spiritual tide go out. And this does happen, that the spiritual tides go out, but normally with God, they go out so that he can come in with fresh force and fresh life. And that's what stories of revival will tell you. So, you know, if you're not a great reader, look on the internet for stories of revival. Look for the right ones, but anyway. But books on revival, if you need to know, your elders will tell you what sort of books that you can read in these on these sort of things. Let me just go back to something. One little story that I was reminded of just last week, about 20 years ago, I had the privilege of going and visiting in a revival situation in Argentina. The churches in Argentina were all living in a great time of revival. And there was, it's also almost sort of too big just to describe what was happening. But one of the places we were able to go was a place called Olmos Jail. Olmos Jail was the jail where all the worst prisoners in Argentina were housed. About 3,500 of them who were there for, you know, violent crimes, murders, rapes, etc. I mean, all sorts of particularly horrible and violent crimes. And yet at the time when we visited, there was a revival going on in Olmos Jail. There was a prison warder who had started a sort of, first of all, it was a Christian concert type ministry, and then started preaching the gospel. And by the time we got there, about 1,650 of these 3,500 prisoners had become Christians. It was a fabulous sort of fire of God that was burning there in this place. And we were privileged to go in and visit it. And we talked, first of all, with this prison warder who'd started the ministry off. And he described how various people had come to Christ in this revival move. And then he said, but when we got to about 1,000, it sort of plateaued. And so in the process of discussion, there were several of us church leaders there with him. I sort of said, so what did you do? He looked at me with pity in his eyes and said, well, we fasted and prayed, of course. Now, I felt cut down to size. Of course, I should have known the answer to that question. What a stupid question to ask. And I determined to keep my mouth shut from then on. Just listen. But, you know, the very simple thing, what do you do if you're not experiencing revival or if it's stopped? You break through with warrior prayer times, you know, prayer and fasting, because we understand that God moves in response to prayer. And anyway, then he said, anyway, we'll come and have a look and we'll go to one of our meetings. So we went across the yard to this big hall. As we're going across the yard, there's powerful praise coming out of this big hall. And they're shouting at the top of their heads, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I mean, it was just, and I'm walking along by a friend of mine, who some of you know, he's a man called Bryn Franklin. I'm walking along with Bryn, just listening to this powerful praise coming out. And he turned to me and his eyes stood out and he said, Steve, he said, they're behind bars, but they're free. And I thought, what an excellent summary of what's going on here. Anyway, there was a powerful time of praise that we were able to be in, and then they said, does one of you want to speak? We pointed to our leader, who was a man called Barney Coombs, who was with us, and said, he'll speak. And he stood up, he didn't know what to say. And he said, I am so deeply moved. He said, in Europe, people build glorious churches to the honor of God and to be places where people pray. But God has established a house of prayer right here in Olmos Jail. And that described what was going on. And I've still got, at the end, they all presented us with little gifts. And I've still got on my desk, right by my desk, a little sort of oil picture framed by lolly ice sticks, and at the bottom it says, the Church of Jesus Christ, the only hope. In other words, they understand that Jesus was the only hope in this dramatic situation that was going on. And we sang a song this morning about hope, Jesus being our only hope. I can't remember the precise words, but Jesus is our only hope. And it just reminded me of this Church of Jesus Christ, the only hope. We still have hope for this world. We still carry it. And we just need to see some breakout. But to look back at things that God has done is encouraging. The Moravians, I often think about. Don't know if you know about the Moravians. They're a group of people who emerged from Germany. They were led by a young man, well, he was young at one time anyway, called Count von Zinzendorf. When he was at school at the age of 12, he had a few chums around him, and they formed a little club. And the club was called the Mustard Seed Conspiracy. And they just decided to pray for God to bless their nation and then to bless other nations and to send them to other nations as well. This was a bunch of 12-year-old kids. So a move of God doesn't need to start with anointed big leaders. It starts where anyone with a passion and a heart for God who sees that God can do something, you know, can be involved. Here's a bunch of 12-year-old kids. Later, about 5 years later, after the starting of this schoolboy club, they decided to start a prayer meeting, which some of you will know lasted for 100 years. And the one prayer that they prayed was that the Lamb might see the reward of his sufferings. In other words, that everything that Jesus had died for would come to to him. Everyone that Jesus died for would come to him. And that was a prayer meeting that lasted for 100 years. And then from that base, one in seven of these Moravians ended up going abroad to preach the gospel and to starting churches elsewhere, even in places like Leeds. And where was the other place we heard about just the other day? It was Nottingham. It was not Derby. It was Derby. And they established schools as well, Christian schools there as well, to train up their kids. But they had this passion, and something got hold of them. The fire of God got hold of them. And you know, if something gets hold of us, things can change. And one of the things that I think is a big pressure on us is we feel powerless. We are not powerless if Jesus is with us. We're not powerless, you know, if somebody says, explain the Lord's Prayer. What a remarkable, sovereign encounter Martin has with this person just a couple of days ago. Was it just a couple of days ago? Friday. You think, now let me tell you something. In our nation, that sort of thing is happening lots. There are stories that are coming out of people having encounters with God like that, and conversations, and young people especially coming to Christ, which is really, really wonderful. But anyway, it's worth looking back at the Moravians, the Great Awakening, the Welsh Revival. I mean, look at any of them. I was going to tell a few more stories, but Lorraine tells me off when I tell stories because it always leads to something going on too long. Okay, but read these stories because God can do it again. And what they do is to fill our heart with faith. Okay, so we look back to refresh our faith. We look around to refresh our prayer. Despite what we're seeing in Europe, 31% of this world's population is now Christian in one form or another. Now, I know there are sort of different shades and denominations and all the rest of it, but that is what's happening at the moment. However you may feel pressurized by the culture, by the internet, by what you see, this is what's happening. And although in Europe, as I've suggested, we're seeing the tide go out, there are now less confessing Christians in Europe, but in South America, in sub-Saharan Africa, and in Asia, the church is growing significantly. And where the tide has gone out is amongst the better educated, clever people who think they can do without God. And the reason that people come to Christ in Africa and South America is that people know their need of God. One of the Beatitudes that I love is the first one that says, "How blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." One of the Bible translations translates it this way, and I love this. "How blessed are those who know their need of God, for theirs is the kingdom." And where people are humble, where people know their need, God is moving in power. And so one of the things that God wants to do, I suggest to you in Europe, is to bring us to the end of ourselves and our own cleverness and our own intelligence and our own proud and arrogant education, so that we understand we still need God, because we can't fix what's going on in this world. So the sense that there's a world without solutions is not necessarily a bad thing, but maybe an opportunity for God to do something powerful. And therefore, this is a time to start praying like like never before. Let me just say this. Lorraine and I led a church in Oxford, the city of Oxford, for 20 plus years. We were associated with it for 35, 40 years. We were, when we'd finished leading it, we passed on to somebody else, but we were still members of that church. Let's say 20 years ago, you know, when you had conversations with students, you needed to find sort of 7 good intellectual reasons why people should believe in God. That is not the case now. People do not want to hear your intellectual arguments. What young people are looking for is something that is spiritually authentic. We want to touch God. We want to know God. We understand there's a power. They are convinced there's a power beyond themselves. There's a presence beyond themselves. That life is spiritual. We're not. So we don't start anymore with the sort of sense of, I've got to convince you. And unfortunately, many Christians are living in the past as far as this is concerned. Think they have to convince other people. You don't. What you have to do is to pray with people and pray the blessing of God on them and trust that God will touch their lives and change their lives. A couple of years ago, we had a new boiler fitted in our house, and this guy comes in to do the job, and he's limping away, and Lorraine says, we both say to him, so what's wrong with your leg, you're limping away? He says, oh, I've had trouble with this for ages, and blah, blah, blah. And I'm thinking, I'm just going, this thought's going through my head, I need to tell him that we pray for the sick in our churches, and why don't we pray for him, and so on, so on. Before I've got a word out of my mouth, Lorraine has dropped to her knees and is down by this guy's knee, laying hands on it and praying for healing. Don't ask permission, I think, is the conclusion there. A couple of days later, he comes back to us, and we say, how are you doing? Oh, since you did that thing, I've been much better. Oh, right, okay. You understand, we're living in a different world. It's not the intellectual, I can't break through, I can't convince people, they all want these ideas. I have, in me, the living Lord Jesus, and when we lay hands on other people, God acts. And God does things. Don't be afraid of offering to pray for people. Anyway, look around, refresh our prayer, and I just want to say that prayer and discipleship are always part of, revival movements. But if you look around at what's going on, don't let the media convince you that people don't want to know about spiritual things. They do. Right. And actually, there's lots of polls just going on at the moment. The Bible Society have just done a big poll, and they're about to release the results, but we know already what some of the results are, and that is there's hunger for God everywhere, and in Europe as well. Okay, so look up to get focus, look back to refresh faith, look around to refresh prayer, and I want to suggest to you that we need to look forward to Bible promises to refresh our vision. Now, I do want to suggest to you that surveying trends is unlikely to feed your faith, especially in the Western world, because everybody is trying to tell you, and I'm talking about everybody in the media, but clever people who are running countries as well, are trying to tell you that Christians are bailing out of church. Well, that has happened in Europe. Sadly, it's happened. So you have people with a Western mindset who are saying that, but most of them have never been to Africa. Most of them have never been, to South America, where we're seeing powerful fires, spiritual fires, burning in remarkable ways. But all I'm suggesting is, you're likely to get faith from there. But my encouragement is to read certain scriptures. Isaiah chapter 2. Now, the reason I appeal to you to do this is because your life and mine must be built on the word of God and what God's got to say about things. In the face of whatever is going on around us, there are things that we believe because God's said them. We believe because Jesus came to fulfill God's word, in the Old Testament, those prophecies. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. The mountain of the Lord will be exalted above every other mountain, and the nations of the earth will stream up to it. Now, this is talking about God's mountain, God's dwelling place. We do not fear the power of Islam. We do not fear the power. Actually, you probably know it's crumbling. Iran is where the church is currently growing faster than anywhere else in the world at the moment. People are being born again hand over fist because Islam has run out of steam and they don't like what it's doing to their nation. Coachloads of people are sort of getting into coaches and traveling over the border to Turkey to get baptized and then coming back to Iran again. Amazing things happening. Last year there was a Dutch market research company. There's always some, aren't there? There was a market research, this is a secular market research company that did a sort of research poll about Iran and what's happening in Iran. They came to the conclusion that Iran is seeing the largest number of people anywhere turn to Christ at the moment. This was a secular company. And the leaders of Iran, who they also interviewed, basically don't know what to do about it. Because people are turning to a living Christ. So we don't need to fuss about other religions, but we do need to be clear. The mountain of the Lord will be exalted above every other mountain. That is, Christianity will be exalted. That will be the peak, the summit, the high point, and all nations of the earth will stream up to it. That is what's happening at this moment. That's a promise that I believe. That's a good promise for your prayer warriors because it helps us to see something that is powerfully real even when we don't quite see it. Why did all of these leaders in this conference in Benin that we were talking about, you know, why were they in these different nations? Because they've seen something. Those nations haven't yet seen, but they know it's going to happen. And they're preaching the gospel and founding churches in order to do it. Or Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. Actually, the same verse is quoted in Isaiah and in Habakkuk. And the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. My question to you is, do you believe that? Because when you get it, and you have to get it and look at the scriptures a little bit more than you look at the news, because you've got one feed coming in this way and another feed coming in that way. But when you get it, you'll think, yes, you're seeing the unseen. Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, faith is about things that are unseen. You don't have to see them to believe them. You have to hear the word of God. You have to hear a promise. You have to say yes to the promises of God. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Is anybody saying amen here? I want to suggest we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Look up to him to get focus on the risen Lord. Because our relationship with him makes us stronger than we could ever believe. Look back to refresh our faith. Look around to refresh our prayer. And look forward through Bible promises to refresh our vision and our hope. Anybody say amen to all of this? Can I pray for you? Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you first and foremost for all the songs that we sung this morning about Jesus and his power and his reality. He's the one who died but who rose again in power, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, who will come again to bring salvation to the created order. Thank you that you are the living Lord. You're not dead and gone. You're not an absentee, uninterested Jesus. You are absolutely working here in the power of your Holy Spirit, just as you did in the days of the Acts of the Apostles. You're here now, you're working. Even this dear lady in Sainsbury's. Help us to see that you're on the throne everywhere. You're working in our lives and you're working in the lives of people all around us. And you want to bring them life and hope and joy. And you want us to be good news in a bad news world. Well, I want to pray you burn deep in us this reality that we are the people of the living Lord Jesus. I want to pray, Lord God, that you will fill the hearts and lives of my brothers and sisters here with faith, that you're a God who is working in the world. Even if in Europe the tide has gone out, it will come back in again, because that's the promise of God. Lord, I pray it in Jesus' name. I want to pray for the UK and for nations of Europe that we will see the spiritual tide come in again. Young people, as they're looking now for reality, find life. Thank you. Thank you for football players and stars and celebrities of different places who are testifying that actually they need Jesus. Let there be more, we pray. Let there be many more. Let my brothers and sisters be among that great cloud of witnesses who are saying, yes, we belong to him, the living Lord Jesus. And we live in the hope of all he's doing in the world and going to do, and that his promises are true, and that one day the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. I want to pray you'll send us away in faith and hope and joy and life and positivity. Help us to be good news to people around us who are only hearing bad news. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just say one thing before Harvey comes back. If there are some people here who feel like you've lost faith and hope and joy and just need a fresh touch from God to change your perspective again and fill you with his hope, joy, life, do get somebody to pray with you before you go. That's why you come here. We'd be happy to do it, but others would be happy to do it. Don't go away glum and without hope. Go away with hope and faith in your hearts. Amen.